1 Samuel 17, verses 17 through 58. Please rise for the reading of God's word as you are able. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. As he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words of David, which David spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent it for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. There was a woman by the name of Mandy Kay who was attacked by a polar bear after jumping into its enclosure in the Berlin Zoo. I thought I had heard this account not all that long ago. And so when I did a search for it, this was much to my surprise, one of a number of accounts of people who had been attacked by wild animals at the zoos. What made this one particularly disturbing was that this woman jumped into the enclosure itself. The article reads, "Zookeepers who saved the life of a woman who jumped into a polar bear enclosure at Berlin Zoo revealed on Monday that they were moments away from shooting the animals. Rifles had already been issued to marksmen, and Heiner Klose, the zoo spokesman, said, "This woman's behavior not only put her life in danger, but also that of the staff who had to rescue her. However, we do have guns, and we would have been prepared to use them without hesitation if it was felt it was the only way to save the woman." The zoo is planning to charge the woman with breach of the peace and bringing their organization into disrepute. The woman, named only as Mandy Kay, was mauled and bitten by the polar bears after climbing over safety walls and swimming out to meet them at feeding time. She was saved when zookeepers pushed away one of the animals when it attacked her. The keeper's bravery was praised after they dragged a 32-year-old German mother out of a moat for the animals. They had to shove the animal out of the way after one of four polar bears dived into the water and attacked her, inflicting serious bites to her legs and arms. Can you believe it? Many people view these animals in the zoos and even in the wild as cute and cuddly, but they can be very deadly. I remember once that we as a family visited the zoo, and when one of our children turned their back on, I believe it was a cougar, the cougar lunged at him through the glass. I mean, we had this barrier in between us, but this animal was by no means friendly. Did this woman not realize how dangerous these animals can be? Even domesticated animals can be very dangerous. I remember growing up on the farm and my dad telling me, you never trust the boars, you never trust the bulls, you never know what they're going to do. And when I see people who trust or who sort of blindly go into their pens and deal with these things, I just shake my head. Do they not know how wild these animals, how dangerous these animals can be? I think I heard a story somewhere of someone who went out and I think it was grabbed a buffalo or something by the horn, grabbed it, and next thing they knew, they were flown who knows how far because all the animal had to do was just shake its head and away that person went. These animals are dangerous. But why would this woman do such a thing? Did she think it was a teddy bear? Later on in this article, it reveals that she may have been in great despair because she had lost her job. But in our text today, you'll see that David himself faced wild animals. And he didn't do so. He didn't face wild animals who were in enclosures, who were supposedly safe. He met these animals who were in the field, who had attacked his sheep and sought, as he sought to deliver them. And every time that David met with these wild animals, he prevailed because he knew that God was on his side. And he trusted that God would deliver him, even as he trusted that God would deliver him from the Philistine as well. We are looking at this well-known account of David and Goliath. Perhaps this account ought to be called David and the Philistine, since Goliath is only named by name twice in the account. Here you see a huge contrast between David and Goliath, between David and the people of Israel, between David and Saul. David had been anointed to be king over Israel by Samuel. After the Lord had taken the kingdom away from Saul because of Saul's disobedience, because of Saul's lack of trust in David. Last time you saw that as we were introduced to David, we were going to be introduced to him in a much more personal and detailed way than we had previously in this book. In the book of 1 Samuel, it deals with the transition between the Israelite judges and the monarchy. Last time you saw that the fear of the world can paralyze the people of God. And I want to show you by God's grace today that the believer overcomes the opposition of the world through faith in God. If verses 1 through 16 of this chapter are about the opposition of the world to the people of God, then this passage, what we're looking at today, is about the response of God's people, or at least what it should be, to the world's opposition. You'll see David's errand, David's lobbying, David's offer, David's fight, and David's family. First of all, David's errand. As we saw last time, that as the description of this particular passage is filled with all sorts of details, you have this description of Goliath and his size, his height, 9 foot 9 inches tall, the weight of his male coat of armor, 125 pounds, the weight of the tip of his spear, 15 pounds. He is a formidable man, and he bellows forth at the people of Israel, defying God. And then we come to our passage. And there's a total shift in the scene as we move from the battlefield to Bethlehem, where Jesse, the father of David, sends his son on an errand. Jesse sends David to seek after the welfare of his 3 eldest sons who are with the Israelite army facing the Philistines. He sends him there and he says, go and see how they are doing and bring back a token. And as you go, take with you an ephah of dried grain. Take with you 10 loaves and 10 cheeses. It's interesting that he describes the provisions that he is to take to his brothers. You see, war is a particularly hard time upon the warriors. There was no regular military wages paid by the nation at this time. And each fighter had to be supplied from home. And so families would regularly bring provisions for their family members as they fought on the battlefield and as they waited for the fight to begin. And notice what Jesse says. He says, run to your brothers. See how they fare. Inquire into their welfare. And bring 10 cheeses for their commander, the commander of 1,000. And so David does that. He leaves early in the morning and he carries these cheeses to the captain and the dried grains and the 10 loaves for his brothers to the battle lines. He rises early in the morning. It would have been about, I believe, 14 miles or so from Bethlehem to where the armies of Israel and the Philistines. David rose early, traveling quickly and getting to the camp in the early morning hours as the men were preparing to go out to the battle lines. As he comes, the camp is a place of hustle and bustle, the clanking of swords and of armors, and as the men are shouting out for the battle, they're going forth and they're shouting as they're ready to face off with the giants again. You see, this is a scene that had been happening over and over and over for 40 days. They were steeling themselves for what might possibly be the battle. They were facing the army of the Philistines again. But worse, they were going to be, and they knew it, facing this Philistine, this giant. And so they draw up in battle array, army against army, as David arrives and he brings the goods to the supply keeper and he leaves them there with the supply keeper. And then he goes and he runs right to the battlefront. Hey, Eliab, Shimei, how are you doing? How are things going? Are things well? Are you healthy? Are you strong? Have you had enough to eat? Dad wants to know what's going on with you all. How fares the battle? And so he runs and he goes and he greets his brothers. And then we're told, and then he talked with them. It's kind of an interesting that as these armies are facing each other, there's time for Eliab and David to talk with one another, to just hold a dialogue with one another. You would think this would be the last place you would want to talk about family and home and how things are going, but yet that's exactly what they do. And why? Because these two armies have been in a stalemate for 40 days. 40 days they line up to face each other across the valley. 40 days they return at the end of the day back to their camps to rest and to eat. And then they come back again to repeat it all over again. Did you notice the change in the temple from the previous portion of the account? What this does is it underscores the paralysis of Israel that we noticed last time, that the fear of the world paralyzes the people of God. Everything was going great guns until Goliath came, and then everything stood still. For you see, the believer overcomes the opposition of the world through faith in God. David was sent on an errand by his father to bring back a token of how his brothers were doing. But as he is talking with his brothers, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. Here's the second time in our text where he is mentioned by name. All of a sudden, there's this hush as the men of Israel turn and the creaking of the leather and the clanking of the swords as they turn. And there he is, coming up out of the army of the Philistines once again, this giant of a man, this Goliath, the Philistine. And they knew what was coming next. They knew what he was going to say. And they waited with hushed breath. Notice that he is described as the champion. He is the winning fighter, the prize fighter, the best of the best that the Philistines have. And there he comes once again to defy Israel. And one thing I wanted to mention to you, in the entire account, I mentioned that Goliath is named twice. Why is that? Because Goliath represents and demonstrates the thoughts and convictions and perceptions of the Philistines concerning the people of Israel. The Philistines viewed themselves as superior and Israel as inferior. Goliath was not so much reflecting his own opinions and his own thoughts, but he was mirroring the thoughts and opinions of the nation of the Philistines as well. And as he comes forth, he cries out with the same words that he had spoken before. Only this time, David heard them. Goliath said this in his hearing, and he couldn't help but understand what was said. And David began to seethe inside. And then he looked around, and he saw the response of Israel. And what was the response of Israel? To go and to fight this man? No, the response was, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were dreadfully afraid of him. They are still, after 40 days, in paralysis because of the fear of this giant of a man. David probably couldn't believe his eyes. How could it be that the army of the people of God, the living God, were afraid and cowering in fear? They were abundantly afraid. They were frightened. The feeling of apprehension and dread because of imminent danger was upon them. They fled from him. They did not want to face him. It's not me. I'm not going to go against that man. No, are you going to? No, no. And so they say to one another, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And that's exactly true. He has come to reproach and taunt Israel, to challenge them, to disgrace them, and to discredit them. And for 40 days, over and over and over again, he has done just that, reproached and disgraced them. Every day that went by, that no one would go forth, that all refused to face Goliath, was a reproach upon the people of God and the God of the people of Israel. And they said to one another, have you seen this man? There he is again. Who's going to go face him? Not I, not I, not I. And it shall be, they said, that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house tax exemption or exemption from taxes in Israel. Did you notice this? Saul set forth something to motivate the people of Israel, because no one would go and fight on their own. But perhaps if we sweeten the pot a little bit, perhaps if you dangle great wealth and great riches, maybe somebody will go to fight Goliath. But Israel was too afraid to go and fight Goliath. Well, maybe if the person who defeats Goliath marries the king's daughter and becomes the king's son-in-law, maybe that's enough to become royalty, to entice someone to go. And that wasn't enough either. Well, maybe if we can't entice them personally, then what about if we give their family exemption from taxes? Literally, that to give his father to be free in Israel, free from obligation to support the monarchy. And you remember what Samuel said about the monarchy, that the king would take what he needed when he needed it, whether that be money or their sons, and use them for his own purposes. And so Saul sweetens the pot. He tries to entice and motivate the people of Israel to go forth, riches, marry his daughter, and free from taxes, not just for you, but your entire family. Wow, who wouldn't want to go? And yet no one would go face this giant. Such was their fear. Nothing changed for 40 days. The people of Israel were content to shout and to line up for a fight as long as no fighting actually took place. Isn't that sometimes the way of the church? All shout and no substance, all experience and no foundation? No wonder the church is so weak today. The moment that opposition comes her way, she caves. She refuses to stand on the word. What about you and what about me? Is that danger there lurking in our hearts as well? That we are afraid of what the world might say about us and about our Savior? But notice something else. Once again, as you see over and over in this account, they are judging by appearance, not by faith. And unless you change your focus from the world and its taunts to God, you will continue to fear the world and its raging. So David began to lobby the men. He spoke to the men who are around them, saying, "What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, "So shall it be done for the people." It was puzzling for David, hard to understand. And I've often found this passage to be puzzling myself. Why does David ask this question repeatedly? Why does he go to one group of men and ask the question and get the answer? Why does he go to the next group? And why does he go to the next group? He's heard it all already. Is that going to change? What is David doing? Perhaps he wanted to clearly understand the first time he'd heard it, but three times asking? Does David want the prize for himself? Is he asking to make sure that the reward is great enough before he agrees to go and to fight? But notice David's question. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? He's going to these men and he's asking them these questions. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the army of the living God? You see, he equates the death of the Philistine with the removal of Israel's reproach, of their shame and disgrace. The Philistine's constant, contemptuous challenge and Israel's continued silence is disgraceful. And he calls this Philistine an uncircumcised Philistine. You see, circumcision was the sign of God's covenant promises with Abraham, that I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. Circumcision set the nation of Israel apart from all the other nations around. Circumcision became part of Israel's patriotism, to have the sign of God's covenant upon them, which none of the other nations had. And this uncircumcised Philistine was an ungodly man, a man who refused to hear the word of God, to heed the word of God, and to submit to God himself. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He saw any reproach on the people of Israel as a reproach upon God, the living God, living, who has life in himself. This is what we often call the aseity of God, that God is self-existent, self-sufficient, and that he is God, the sovereign's sovereign, the King of kings, the creator of the world. Who is this man, this uncircumcised Philistine, this man who has not received the sign of God's covenant promises, who does not have the promises of God upon him? Who is he to defy God, the living God, God who exists in and of himself? You see, David isn't so much concerned with the reward in asking these questions as he is with what is the Philistine doing. And the people answered the same way, given the same details as he had before. The reward is conditional upon killing the Philistine. The risk you take is that you might be killed, and no one wanted to take that risk. But what is David doing as he goes about from group of men to men? He is reminding them of the reward that Saul had offered to them. What will happen to the man who kills this Philistine? Well, he'll be rich and marry the king's daughter and be free from taxes. Aren't you going? What will happen to the man who kills the Philistine? Well, he'll be rich and free from taxes and marry the king's daughter. Aren't you going? David isn't asking for himself. He's seeking to encourage the men to go and to fight against the Philistine. And remember, David is not a member of the army of Israel. He himself at this point cannot go. But David's brother Eliab rebukes him. He hears what David is saying to these men, and his anger is aroused. Literally, his nose became hot. I love that expression in the Hebrew. That's how they describe one becoming angry. Have you ever seen someone become angry? Their nose becomes all red. It's an apt description of the anger of Eliab. He was angry with his little brother. What are you doing? Why are you asking these questions? How dare you do that? You aren't military. You're too young. Are you being an armchair player? And so he says, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep? I know your insolence. I know your pride. I know that you have come to gawk, to watch the battle, and to see the men of Israel lose. You've come to make fun of us. You've come to tease us by putting this reward that Saul has offered in our face, and none of us want to face it. How dare you do that to us? Perhaps Eliab was afraid. And as David would go around and ask these questions, his fear was patently obvious to himself. And perhaps his anger was a means of trying to hide his own fear of Goliath, his own shame at his own lack of courage. Perhaps Eliab knew his little brother better than he realized, because he knew of his brother's courage. He knew what his brother was like, and it made him angry because it put him in such a stark contrast with David. And why would he say that you have come down to see the battle to mock? Who would want to do that? Sadly, there are those that love to sit on the sidelines and to watch violence, real violence. I remember someone telling me about that he had access to some place where there would be photographs of extremely violent events that had actually taken place, and he enjoyed it. It's just unbelievable. That footage was readily available. And remember the Roman Colosseum. What did they do with the gladiators? The people would sit around and watch and roar as these fighters would fight each other to the death. To gawk at battle, to watch the battle, was not something unusual. And that's what Eliab accuses David of. And what does David do? I'm sorry, big brother. I shouldn't have done that. No, David blows off Eliab's anger and carries on. He says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? This is a difficult passage or a difficult verses to translate. The idea is that that he has a reason for going and lobbying and encouraging the men. This man, Goliath, has defied the God of Israel. Are you going to let it happen? Are you going to let this carry on? David was lobbying the men to go and to fight. And he is using Saul's promises as a motivator to fight. And he does so Socratically. He doesn't say, go and fight. He says, what is the promise? Well, this is the promise. Well, ought you not to go? He is seeking to motivate them into action, and he is showing them that the grounds for going is trusting in God to defeat the enemy. For you see, David has been doing something that none of the men of Israel, that Saul has not been doing. David has been looking beyond appearances. You see, believers overcome opposition of the world through faith in God. You now see David's offer as David volunteers to face the giant whom he has who has defied the living God. When Saul hears about what David is saying, they take him and bring him to Saul. And David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. David, as he was going from person to person lobbying and finding that no man would consent to go, it caused enough of a stir that eventually word got back to Saul. And so as David goes and he stands before Saul, he says, let no man's heart fail. You see, when you think about it, all Israel's heart had failed. What was it about this man this morning when Goliath came out, when all Israel ran and fled in terror, cowering behind their fears, in their fears, behind their long defensive lines. Israel was paralyzed by the Philistines' belligerence, defiance, and appearance because their heart had failed within them. Who can stand before this man? They said, not I. But they were not looking to the same place that David was looking. And David seeks to encourage Saul and say, let no man's heart fail. I will go and fight this Philistine. I'll do it. You'll do it. You're not even part of the army. And so Saul says, you can't do it. You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. I love that description. You can't go. You're too young. You're too small. You're too inexperienced. And so Saul rejects it, says that you're inexperienced, but he gives this other reason as well. For he is a man of war from his youth. How does that follow? How is it that Goliath became a mighty man, a champion of the Philistines? If he's been a man of war from his youth, well, what about David? He's a youth. He has to have a battle, his first battle at some point in time. It'd be an insult to David if he took it that way. How did the Philistine become a mightier warrior? He had to have his first fight at some point. For you see, once again, Saul looks at David and sees only a youth, one who is physically a youth, but he doesn't see David's spiritual maturity. And David defends his offer. And he says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. When they came and took of the flock, I went after them and I struck them, so that they dropped the lion and they turned on me and they rose against me. And I grabbed the lion by the mane and the bear and I struck him and I killed the lion. And what did David have? He had his shepherd's staff and his sling, but he was too close for the sling to be of any effect. And so he was there, the hot breath of the lion and the bear breathing down his neck as he struck this wild beast and killed it. David says, I'm not who I appear to be. I was not afraid of the bear and the lion because I trusted in God. I knew that God would deliver me, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he's like one of them. He roars like a lion, but he'll be as dead as that bear once God is through with him. And why is he like one of them? Because he defies the armies of the living God. He heaps scorn and abuse upon them. He blasphemes the living God. He has challenged the God of Israel to his face in the name of his gods of stone. You see, David's assessment is that this Philistine is like one of them, and that the armies of Israel are representative of God himself. Was the army perfect? No. But she belonged to God, and God would use her. Is God's church perfect? No. But she belongs to God, and God will use her. And David's confidence is not in his strength. His fear is not in the face of the lion and the bear or the Philistine, but his confidence is in the Lord. For he says, the Lord will deliver me from his hand. Who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. See, that's the difference between Saul, between David and the armies of Israel, between David and Saul. David knew God, and he trusted in him. And so Saul accepts David's answer, go, and the Lord be with you. David has finally had permission to go and stand as a representative for the people of Israel, even as Goliath represented the Philistines. And Saul gave David a gift, quote-unquote a gift. He provides him with gear similar to Goliath's, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, and a sword. But notice that David preferred simplicity. He preferred the simplicity of his shepherd's garment. He could not function in the armor because he had not tested them Or another way of saying it, he was not accustomed to them, or he'd not been trained to use this armor. And so he would have been extremely clumsy and probably would have fallen over his feet as he ran toward Goliath had he continued to wear them. And so we're told that David takes off these garments and he puts on his shepherd's garb again. And he takes up his staff and his sling. You see, the believer overcomes the opposition of God, of the world, through faith in God. You've seen David's errand, David's lobbying, David's offer. Now look at David's fight. David faces Goliath and prevails. Then he took his staff and he went to the brook and he chose for himself five smooth stones. Remember, he had recently been tending his father's sheep, and he had left hurriedly to go see his brothers, and he took with him his staff. Now, a staff is used to lead and to guide and to protect the sheep. Sometimes you've probably seen those pictures of the shepherd's staff with that nice curved hook on it. Well, that curved hook is only for decoration, for it could not be used. The typical crook curve on the neck was a very narrow one so that the shepherd could come behind the sheep and pick up its back leg and would immobilize the sheep because all of his weight was on his three legs and he could not move. This was a better way to catch the sheep than to chase them around the pen or around the field, particularly those females, those mother sheep who were pregnant and expecting young ones. And so it's also used to direct and to guide the sheep so that as the staff sticks out further, you can shoo the sheep and direct them and guide them into the pen. It just makes you appear to be bigger to them than what you actually are. And David had that staff, but he also had his sling that he had with them. And the sling was a single strip of leather with a woven central pocket in the middle, which a stone could be placed. And he went to the wadi, the riverbed, and took up five smooth round stones about the size of a tennis ball. It was discovered that the round smooth stones were more effective weapons than stones of any other shape. And typically, they would take that sling and they would put the stone in there, hold both ends of the string, and they would fling it around, not above their head as so often is pictured, but around like this, and release it underhand and direct it, and it would fly true and accurate toward its intended target. It was more deadly than arrows at times. It was particularly for those portions of one's body that was unprotected. And so he takes his staff and his sling and these stones, and he draws near to the Philistine. And the Philistine gets up and says, "Ah, finally, someone is here." And as he draws near, his eyes fall on David, and he looks and he says, "Wait a minute. This is a youth. This is a young boy who is good looking and ruddy, handsome and well tanned. He had the look of inexperience upon him. What is this? Am I a dog that you send this boy with me to me with a stick, literally with twigs?" No, David had not compared Goliath with a dog. He'd compared him with the lion and the bear that he had killed. You see, dogs were not seen in those days as man's best friend, but as a nuisance. And so to be called a dog was an insult. And he says, "Am I a dog? That you insult me to let this little boy come out, attack me with a twig?" He disdained him. He held him in disrespect. He treated him with contempt, as he did with Israel's God. "How dare they send this boy to me?" This wasn't the sort of lopsided fight that he was looking for. And he cursed David by his gods. He declared a malediction, literally bad words upon David, that his own gods, Ashtarte and Dagon, would do bad things to David. And then he taunts David, "Come, and I will give your flesh to the wild animals and to the beasts." He declares what he is going to do to David. as he stands there, this 9 foot, 9 inch hulk of a man. But is David deterred? No, he is undeterred. David stands right where he is and he defies Goliath. He says, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. I've got a weapon far more powerful than any steel that you might sling my way, no matter how big, no matter how heavy it might be. I'm not afraid of you." David was undaunted by his rage and by his outburst. And he declares that God, the Lord of hosts, is on his side and he cannot fail. "I come to you," he says, "in the name of the Lord." See, this is something that the church often forgets in the face of opposition, that we have the Lord on our side, that we too often trust in our strength and in our weapons, but not in the living God, as Goliath trusted in his strength and his weapons. You see, this is also the problem with many in our society. As Goliath thinks very little of God, so they think very little of God. No, Goliath, you will be delivered into our hand. You will be defeated. You will lose your head. And your people will be food for the birds and the wild animals. How? The Lord will deliver you. Your fight is not against me. It's against God. And why will you be defeated? That all the world might know that there is a God in Israel. God was about to do a mighty work, just as he did a mighty work in delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. So now he's going to do a mighty work again. And that the assembly may know, that the Philistine army may know, that the people of God may know that God is powerful, that he directs all things according to his purposes. David says, "The Lord does not save by strength and weapons. The battle is the Lord." Ultimately, brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual battle. Ultimately, it is a battle for the faith and the life of our young people and even of ourselves. Daily, regularly, our young people are facing the onslaught of the world. And are we equipping them to fight the battle? And if so, how are we doing it? Are we teaching them to trust in God, even as David trusted in God? For you see, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. David knew that. David saw that. And so Goliath arises. He attacks David. He had had enough of David's insolence. And David, notice Goliath as he gets up, the words that he arose, he came, he drew near. You get this picture of Goliath slowly, awkwardly encumbered by his armor, coming to meet David as quickly as he can. But notice the contrast then with David, who we're told he hurried, he got up, and he ran, he reached out. He slung the stone and he struck the Philistines. The action of David was very quick. And as he released that stone and as it flew through the air, God directed it directly at the forehead of Goliath. And it hit and it sunk in. And David and Goliath fell flat on his face before David, dead. He stopped moving forward. He tumbled down right then and there. And David overpowered the Philistine, for David's weapon was not metal. It was not strength. It was God himself. He struck him down and he killed him with nothing more than one smooth stone that God had formed and fashioned into the weapon of his choice. And there was no sword in his hand. So David looks around and he sees Goliath's sword. He takes it, he grabs it, and he removes his head. David trusted completely in the Lord. He knew that his strength did not lie in himself. And so he strikes that final blow, and the Philistines fled. They were stunned when they saw their champion fall, but they fled when they saw that he lost his head. And that word there that's translated in the New King James as champion is actually in the original, a mighty man. No longer is Goliath a champion, for he lost his life. He lost the battle. He certainly was a mighty man, but no longer the champion of the Philistines. And so Israel and Judah pursue them. They pursued him to the two principal cities, Gath and Ekron, those two principal cities of the Philistines, Gath laying at the entrance of the valley of Elah, and Ekron just a few miles north, following another valley. And the wounded Philistines fell all the way along the way. You see, the believer overcomes the opposition of the world through faith in God. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to be afraid of the world because God is on your side. That's what this passage is all about. I know it's been a long passage, but this is what the Lord wants you to see. That the battle is a spiritual battle that you and I are in. And that it is a battle that you and I cannot lose. We may lose our lives. We may be sorely tried and afflicted. But the reward of this battle is eternal and everlasting. For those who love God and trust in Him, He will bring to glory. What do you trust in today? What do we trust in today? Do we trust in appearances as we see the world rage around us? What do we fear? Do we fear the anger of the world or the power of God? Too often we must acknowledge that we fear the world more than we fear God. Why? Because our natural tendency is to trust in what we see with our sight and not by faith in God. Our natural tendency is to trust in ourselves, not in the might of God. And yet every time we must acknowledge how badly we mess things up. You see, David, he looked beyond the obvious. He saw behind Goliath. He saw behind this whole affair the eternal purposes of God. He knew the promises of God, and he trusted in God, and his faith gave him the courage he needed to face the world, to face the Philistine. And the contrast between David and Saul and David and Israel is staggering. David was looking to Christ. He was looking for the one whom God had promised to deliver the world. David saw something no one else saw, the power of God to redeem man. And by faith in the promises of God, David knew he wasn't alone. And brothers and sisters, you are not alone in your walk of faith. You have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ. And so you must walk by faith, regardless of the opposition of the world. And the Christian faith isn't a blind faith, because we believe and serve a God who has revealed himself to be powerful, just, gracious, merciful, who is the living and true God. We must trust Christ by the power of the Spirit in the face of difficulties. You see, brothers and sisters, you have something on your side the world doesn't have. You have Christ, the love of God in Christ. He has sworn to protect you. He has sworn to deliver you. But if you do not know Christ, the same God who fights for his people will judge the enemies of his people. If you do not know Christ, you will be treated and handled like the proud, braggadocious Philistines who fled in terror after their mighty man was defeated. For the church has a champion who cannot be defeated. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You must turn from your sin and embrace Jesus as Lord, or you will be defeated and judged for all eternity, even as Goliath and the Philistines were. For Jesus, God, will not turn away any who come to him in faith. Trust in Jesus. Yes, wild animals, even the ones in zoos, are dangerous. Yes, the world roars fearfully with anger, rage, and contempt for God's people. But God is stronger and more powerful than all, and his purposes will be accomplished in your life and their life. When will the world learn this? When will the church learn this? Walk by faith in God, and he will deliver you from the fierce wrath of the world and deliver you into the kingdom of his peace, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns forever. Amen.